Generally, I have somebody pray for me before I preach, but I want to pray for all of us this morning instead. I believe that God wants to say something very directly to your soul this morning. And I know that there is an enemy of our soul that doesn't not want us to hear what the Word of God has to say this morning. And so he will distract, he will discourage, he will do everything in his power to keep you in a place that is like his own, which is despair. And so I want to speak against him and also ask that the Holy Spirit would say what he desires to say to you this morning. So join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, I enter in with you in the heavenlies and take my authority as a child of God. The blood that you shed for me, Ephesians says, gives us the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And so I tell the enemy of our soul, you have no authority to speak this morning. I silence you in the name of Jesus. Your words will land on hollow ears this morning. They will fall to the ground. Instead, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control this morning. I pray that we would hear only from you and the words that you have for us to hear this morning. I thank you that you are doing this. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Have you ever messed up before? You ever messed up and knew you messed up? Maybe I'm the only one. I don't remember how old I was, but my dad had brought us to council. And council is the national convention for official workers for the Christian and Mission Alliance. And we didn't always get to go to this because oftentimes it was around the country and it was kind of expensive. And so my parents took us on this trip to go to this conference. And there were things for kids to do and time for us to spend with family. And so it was one of those times where you're around other Christians. And unfortunately, when Christians and pastors and families get together in those kind of environments, the goal is not to stand out in a negative way. And I'm one of several boys, and it was easy for us to stand out because occasionally, on a pretty regular basis, we would do things that we shouldn't. And I remember this day very distinctly. We were swimming in a lake, and I had met a couple kids in the youth section area, and so we were playing out in this lake. I don't know where the rest of my brothers were. I don't remember them being there at all. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. And I can just remember playing with these kids, and this one kid just decided it was going to be his mission to splash everybody in the face. And I was not a fan of the splashing in the face. I just wanted to hang out and have a good time. And he kept on splashing and kept on splashing and kept on splashing. So I tried to distance myself. And every time I distanced myself, he just kept on going. And I thought, somebody needs to do something to this child. That's what I was thinking. And I distanced myself. And as I was distancing myself, my foot hit something on the bottom of the lake, and I realized it was a rock. And I thought, I'll just pick this rock up and throw it in his general direction to let him know. I know some of you already, you know this, right? You've watched this story unfold before. I'm not a good thrower. And I picked the rock up, and I threw it in his general direction. And I think it was kind of like one of these numbers, like just throw it up in the air. And this thing, it was like it was a homing missile right on his forehead. And it landed smack between this kid's eyes. And there was this look of shock and horror on his face, and then he began to bleed. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm so dead. I'm looking around. I'm waiting for somebody to come over and scold and hit me. I knew in my core I had done something that was wrong. Last week we started this story from John chapter 21. John chapter 21. That's not mine. This one. John chapter 21. It's page 881 in the Bibles provided in front of you, 881. And we started this story last week. This series that we're doing is called After the Cross. And we started this series a couple weeks ago, and we've been walking through the stories that take place after Jesus rose from the grave. And so we looked at this over the last week. Seven of the disciples, they had fished all night long, and they had literally caught not a single thing. And this guy is on the side of the shore, and he yells out to them and tells them to fish on the other side. There were seven of them present: Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, the sons of Zebedee, who are James and John, and two others that weren't mentioned. And this guy from the shore says, "Fish on the other side." They don't realize it's Jesus. They fish on the other side. They catch 153 fish. They realize it's Jesus. When they get to shore, Jesus is waiting for them with a meal, with breakfast. And this is where we pick up the story in verse 15. Of John chapter 21, starting in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said it to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain until I return, what is it to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If you want to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things, who wrote them down, and knows that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. I want to look at this passage of Scripture just a little more intently. And the first thing we see here is after the breakfast, Jesus addresses Peter. And we need to understand that one of the last meanings, the last moments before Jesus was crucified, Peter, who had been following Jesus for 3 years, who had pledged his life and his love to him, denied Jesus 3 times. We find that in John chapter 18, if you flip back a couple pages. He denied him 3 times. He was given several opportunities to claim Jesus and his relationship with Jesus, but he denied him 3 times. He addresses Peter in front of the other disciples. This is a public conversation. He doesn't pull Peter aside and say, "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" He says in front of the other disciples, "Peter, do you love me?" But he doesn't say Peter, actually. He says Simon. This may be just a subtle way to indicate to Peter and the rest of them that Peter has lost his rockness. Peter means rock. He was previously called Simon. There's something that has changed just a little bit. Or maybe just does this because. But it might be a subtle hint to say, you weren't necessarily who you thought you were you, Peter? "Do you love me more than these?" He's saying, really, to the disciples, he could be talking about fishing, because they had just finished fishing, but he says it in front of the other disciples. Do you love me more than these? Because he had claimed previous that he loved Jesus more than anybody else in the world. And Jesus is asking him the question again, do you love me? Do you love me more than all the rest of these? In Matthew 26, it's stated that Peter loved Jesus more than anything. And there's some nuance here. When he says, do you love me, he uses the Greek word that's transliterated up here for you as agape, which is this deep, content kind of love, like an all-encompassing love. That's the word that Jesus used. And Peter responds back, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he uses this word phileo, which is like a friendship kind of love. Maybe he says this to indicate that, like, previously I went overboard. I went like, I love you. And now he's like, all right, I'm going to start with I love you. I love you like a brother. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to say anything stupid. I've said stupid things before. I don't want to say them now. I'm just going to say, yeah, I love you, bro. It's kind of the implication here. Jesus says, feed my sheep. This is to promote the welfare of the faith of his people, teaching, instruction. He's not saying go and feed Jesus' sheep, literal sheep. He's talking about the people of the world. Go and instruct them, teach them, give them everything that I gave to you. And can you, let's just stop for a second. The last thing that Peter did before Jesus died was deny him. He denied him. Which one of us, if somebody treated us that same way, would go, come on, bro, let's do this together. Notice what Jesus does not say here. He goes after Peter's heart and says, do you love me? Peter says, you know that I love you, bro. Now go and do what I asked you to do. Again, he says it. Peter, do you love me? Agape, do you love me? Is your love content in me? Again, Peter says, yeah, I love you, bro. I love you. Friend, companion, take care of my sheep. Don't just instruct them. Don't just teach them. Don't just give them all the good words. Love on them. Care for them. Protect them. Do everything in your power to foster an environment where they will know me, that they will know me, that they will know me, that they will know that I love them. Peter, do all that. All the while understanding that one of the last things that Peter did before Jesus died was to deny him. Currently, right now at Dunkin' Donuts, you can get the Cosmic Donut. It sounds really cool, doesn't it? It is very, very good. If you are not on a diet, I really suggest that you try this thing. If you like softish type nerd candies with Pop Rocks inside of them on top of a frosted donut. Yes, some of you have no idea what Pop Rocks are because they were probably outlawed. Literally, these candies that would pop in and sizzle in your mouth. They have these on a donut. My brother Matt and I love to get together and just try to come up with all kinds of different concoctions. And we actually made a Pop Rocks donut a couple years ago when we found Pop Rocks. So I know that somebody from Dunkin' Donuts stole our idea because we posted this on Facebook and somebody probably thought, let me pitch this one. It was our idea first. But when we get together and we make these donuts, we stuff them full of all kinds of different awesome goodness. I cannot wait. We get together as a family at our parents' lake house in the Adirondacks over 4th of July week, and we're already talking about the donuts that we're going to create. But there's a very important thing when you create a donut, or you bake anything of any kind. It's very important that the whole thing gets cooked through. Some of you are cringing already because you have experienced this. You ever bit into something that wasn't all the way done? And this is especially true when you create a donut. And like when we'll stick like thousands upon thousands of calories of stuff inside of a donut, we will deep fry it all just to try it. We've stuffed Twinkies. We've stuffed peanut butter cups, Snickers bars. We put all kinds of stuff and happy goodness in there. But if your oil consistency is not just right, it's cooked on the outside, and there's candy goodness on the inside, but the dough surrounding that is, I know some of you are, you know exactly the consistency of which I'm talking about, is gooey and gross. If that thing is not cooked just right, it tastes to us as worthless. Because of the stuff in our life, because of the wrongs that we've done, because of the things that we know we should not have done and we have done, maybe some of them are sitting right now, oftentimes we feel like a donut that is not fully cooked. On the outside, we look great. There is frosting, there is happy goodness, but on the inside, if we let people in to the center, they would know that things are not right in our soul. And we don't want necessarily people to see the inside. We'd prefer that they would see the outside, the nice candy-coated shell that we paint for the rest of the world. And maybe this morning you're sitting here and you feel like an uncooked donut. Peter, in the midst of this story, is sitting with the God of the universe in human flesh and form, who he has denied three times, and he is being asked this question over and over and over again, do you love me? All the while, that gooey center of his soul feels not right, feels not right. And every time Jesus asks this question, we got to think he's going back to a few weeks prior when he denied Jesus. Jesus continues a third time, do you love me? And this time, he doesn't say, do you love me, agape? He says, do you love me, phileo? Do you love me, friend? He adopts the words of Peter. He comes down to the place where Peter is at. Peter's feeling probably guilt and shame and isn't at the place where he feels comfortable saying, I love you content. I love you full. He's only at this point able to say, I love you phileo. And Jesus meets him right where he's at and says, Peter, do you love me phileo? At this point, Peter is hurt because what he has said to Jesus, about Jesus, denied him a few weeks ago, is all compiling. And he just doesn't want Jesus to say, I love you, do you love me? Because he's struggling with this whole entire thing. And the more Jesus asks, the more he feels the guilt and the shame. He knows his core, and his core is not good. It is not as it should be. And the more Jesus asks, probably the worse he feels. And at this point, the third time, he's like, please just don't ask me again. Don't ask me to profess my love to you again, because I don't want to feel what I'm currently feeling. Jesus didn't ask him to say, I am sorry. He didn't ask Peter to promise, don't do it again. He just asked Peter, do you love me? There was no guilt. There was no shame. There was conviction spoken with the words of love. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? He doesn't see your brokenness. He sees his imparted love in Peter, and he sees his imparted love in you and me. He sees his righteousness that is a result of his death and resurrection on the cross, and that's making you right as you were meant to be. When he created the whole known universe and he created man, he said it was very good. You were very good. And when sin entered the world and destroyed all that, he restored it on the cross and through the grave. And now it's possible for you to be right with Creator God again. You are baked all the way through. You are as you should be. And so when he's saying this to Peter, he's seeing himself in Peter and not as Peter sees himself. He sees his own righteousness in his child, Peter. I threw that rock at this kid, and I was waiting. I was waiting to be disciplined. And I turned around, and I saw my father walking into the water, and I thought, oh, here we go. I'm going to get the lecture. I bring you here. I asked you to be on your best behavior. I asked you to keep it together, and you throw a rock. And if you ask my siblings, I'm the good one. And so, what are the rest of them doing? Like, there was like this unwritten like piece, like, Jeff, just set an example for your brothers. And this is what you do? I was waiting for the words to come out of his mouth for him to drag me over, put me in timeout, give me the lecture. And I don't know what about my countenance, Sid, whatever, but whatever was on my face, my father saw. Instead of saying, say you're sorry, don't ever do that again, he saw the guilt and shame written all over me, and he grabbed me and he said, come here. I need to preface this with, he is not a hugger. Still to this day, this is not, he'll agree to this if he was present. This would be his hug to you. My wife loves to tell the story the first time she got hugged by my dad. She was like, what are you doing? This is a foreign concept. But in that moment, in the midst of my guilt and shame, my father hugged me. And his actions spoke the words that he couldn't profess at that moment. And I knew that I was his son. And I knew that that would never change. A lot of us continue to walk around this earth not understanding that we are loved and cared for by Creator God. And that there is nothing you can do, nothing you can ever do that can separate you from that love. And we desperately need to hear the Father God of the universe say, I love you. So Jesus continues the conversation with him. And it gets a little strange, and I almost didn't even share this part of the story and just let you read on your own, but I think there's some very important things in here that helps with the continuation of this conversation. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you. He did this to indicate the manner in which death that Peter would glorify God with. Oh, Peter, by the way, when you die, it's not going to be great. It's not going to be by your own choice. Oftentimes, we want our circumstance to change. And we impart our circumstance on Creator God and say our circumstance is his fault. And our circumstance changes how we interact with Creator God. And the reality is, our circumstance will never change our relationship with Jesus. He walks with us in the midst of every single storm, whether we see him or not. He is not imparting evil on you. It is not his nature. He is walking with you in the midst of evil and shame. But it doesn't necessarily mean it will always be easy. We want to sign up for easy. Sign me up for easy. I don't want hurt. I don't want pain. But the midst of interacting with hurt and pain helps us understand more about ourselves, more about the world in which we live in, more about the God who loves us in the midst of it all. He didn't promise Peter a good life, but he did say, follow me. Traditionally, it is thought that Peter was crucified upside down because he did not want to be crucified in the same manner in which Jesus was killed. That's not in Scripture, that's just tradition. But if that's true, it lines up with your arms will be stretched out and it won't be your own choice. But he says to Jesus these very important words. Follow me. Come with me, Peter. He doesn't say, okay, now that I've asked you about love, Now that you've responded three times, equal to the three times you denied me. Okay, now at this point, are you ready to like say you're sorry and then that was a terrible thing you did? Instead, it's not even on Jesus' mind. What is on Jesus' mind is follow me. Come with me. Walk with me. Go this direction with me. And we know that he did because it says he looked back and he saw the one Jesus loved following them. So he responded to Jesus saying, come with me. Come with me. McLaren puts it this way. Jesus Christ asks each one of us, not for obedience primarily, not for repentance, not for vows, not for conduct, but for our hearts. And that being given, all the rest will follow. Some of us are trying to be good first, and you can't. You can't be good. You can't. You can try and try and try and try, and you will spend one day longer than eternity trying. It must do, and it has to start with Jesus. He wants your heart first, and the rest will follow. If he has your heart, then repentance comes. It has to. Because you know you are loved by God. And the mere fact that he loves you, the repentance will just come out. You won't want it there anymore. The vows will come out because they will be natural because he has your heart. Maybe put it this way. There is nothing you have done or are doing or will do that could keep Jesus from asking you this simple question, follow me. There is nothing that you have done, are currently doing, or will do that will keep the God of the universe from saying to each and every single one of you, son, daughter, follow me. So I want to land in a second with these three simple questions. Will you let the God of the universe love you? Will you let him love you? Will you ask the simple question, increase my capacity, or this response, increase my capacity to love you, God? Maybe this morning you're not ready to say agape. Maybe only at this point in your life you can say, I love you, phileo. I want to get to the point of agape. But this morning, I love you, phileo. Or maybe this morning you're at that point of, I love you, phileo, and you want to say, I love you, agape. Or maybe you're at the point this morning where you say, I love you, agape. I don't want to love you, agape. I don't want to love you, agape. I don't want to love you, agape. I want to love you, agape. Take a picture, impart this on the memory of your soul, whatever you need to do this morning. The worship team's going to sing maybe a newer song for you this morning. I want to close with this song and just allow them to sing it through a couple times. And when you're ready, you can sing it along with them, understanding that the God of the universe, who died for each and every single one of us, says to you, I love you first. Now just respond to my love.